Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The month of November is notable in our history as a nation, and it's the month in which we celebrate God's blessing on this country, and has continued to be at least a time in which we and many others pause to give thanks to God. And so as I prepared for this evening, this message, I thought I would begin with something to start the month off, as it were, with a message that would begin to help us to focus upon matters for which we can give thanks. And I believe with this particular passage, we can truly find something for which we as God's people can always give thanks. Please follow along then as I read chapter 32 of the Psalm. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's once again ask for God's help. Father in heaven, come by your Spirit and make your word a living and active instrument tonight in all of our hearts, and help me to articulate your truth to the glory of your name and to the good of every soul in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Among the various things for which we can give thanks is this reality that sin can be forgiven. Psalm 32 expounds that blessing of sins forgiven. I have three points that follow the basic structure of this particular psalm, and I've just got three words for my heading, so it should be relatively easy to remember. Celebration, illustration, and replication. Celebration, illustration, and replication. First of all, celebration, verses 1 and 2. The blessedness of forgiveness celebrated. Celebrated is not original with me. It was one of the words that jumped out at me from one of the commentaries that I was reading, and I just latched onto it because it really is the appropriate word for verses 1 and 2. It's not enough just to say it's a statement. It's not enough just to say it's a pronouncement or an idea. It is a celebration. For anybody who is aware of the reality of sin and the salvation that there is in Christ Jesus, these words should immediately smack us in the face and should cause us to have an overwhelming sense of, yes, that's right. Twice he says, this is a blessed condition. He states that this celebration is one of a celebration of blessedness. He says, oh, how blessed. And some of the commentators say the word happy is a better word. I don't like the word happy. It's too frivolous. It seems to me to be too light. It's a far deeper word than that. Certainly there's happiness, there's external expression, but it's an overwhelming feeling that there is everything is right, everything is put in place, there's joy, there's happiness, there's delight, there's celebration. What's he celebrating? Sins have been forgiven. Sins have been forgiven. Now notice how he describes the reality of sin, because this is where he begins. It's this painful thing in his life called sin. You remember Psalm 1 and how it started? How blessed is the man who? And then it describes the obedient life and the one who is meditating on God's word. Or Psalm 119 and the way that it starts with how blessed is the man whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. And you say, wow, wouldn't it be great to enjoy that blessedness? But how often do we fall so far short and find ourselves not achieving that blessedness, not experiencing that blessedness, for we've not kept that kind of obedience? The psalmist here describes a blessedness that comes in the context of sin. Notice how he describes it in three different ways, or actually four different ways. He uses the word sin, missing of the mark, that thing which speaks of deviation from a well-defined standard. He speaks of transgression, a breach of relationships, a word that speaks of rebellion, a breaking loose or a tearing away from God. He uses the word iniquity, which is closely related to the word for guilt, that which causes shame, a perversion, a distortion, a misdeed. And then he adds the word at the end of end of verse 2, deceit. Deceit. Sin in any form is described here. He chooses the words that would describe all the different ways that one could speak of sin, violating God's law, offending this God, doing that which is displeasing to him. Sins of commission, knowing the law of God and violating it, doing exactly what God said not to do. Or knowing what you should do and not doing it. Sins of omission, as James describes them. Sins against God, sins against man, sins of the actions, sins that we come out of from our tongue and our words, sins of the thoughts, sins that just reside in the heart, the looking, the thinking, the desiring, believing lies, telling lies, living lies. Psalmist says, as I think of this blessedness, I think of it in a context where these kinds of realities exist. Things called transgression, sin, and iniquity. But what brings me joy and what is to be celebrated is not the reality of sin, but that it can be forgiven. And just as he takes four words to describe that sin, he then gives different ways that that sin is addressed. Notice he says, transgression is forgiven. Sin is covered. The Lord does not impute iniquity or guilt. Sin is pictured here as a burden that weighs us down. And forgiveness is pictured as the lifting of that burden from us. Sin is pictured here as the shame that comes from nakedness and produces that desire to hide oneself from the eyes of others. And forgiveness is described as a covering. Takes away that shame, takes away that which is unclean. Sin is described as a crime, a violation of the law of God, deserving of judgment, producing guilt. Forgiveness is described as relieving that guilt, justifying the sinner, declaring him to be not guilty, and cleansing him. That's what the words mean here when we think of sins being forgiven, covered, and not imputing iniquity. Now, this blessedness and this enjoyment of this kind of forgiveness, he adds a little word, a little sentence right at the end of the verse where he says, "And in whose spirit?" The people who can enjoy this blessedness is the man who has been forgiven and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, not playing games. This is not just a pretend forgiveness. This is not just a pretend making things aware. This is a full revelation of what one is in order to receive this forgiveness, in order to enjoy this blessing. It is setting it all out in transparency and honesty without hiding. Utterly and completely honest about all those kinds of sins and all the sins that hide the sins that we don't want to deal with. Does the thought of forgiveness of sin bring you great joy, little joy, or no joy? Is that something worth celebrating? Is that something worth drawing to a table to remember the very central event that makes it possible for sins to be forgiven? Does that draw your heart and say, I want to come there because I want to remember that's what was done for me? Maybe some of us, especially those of us who've grown up in Christian homes, don't find a great deal of joy thinking about this because we don't think deeply enough about our sin. We don't see them as being grievous and terrible. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't yelled or screamed or told our parents we hate them and beat them and run away from home. And we haven't gone off into various overt sinful activities. And so we see our sins as light little sins. I mean, all I did was tell a few little lies. I cheated on a quiz. I did something that I knew mom and dad didn't want me to do or that my boss didn't want me to do. And we're like, we tend to fall into that category or toward that direction, if I can say this, as the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. You remember the wicked woman, the truly sinful woman came in. And she showed her love for Jesus Christ by washing his feet and drying his feet, and the Pharisee had not done any of those things. And Jesus said this, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." How did he know that? Because she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. When we think little about our sins, we think little about God's forgiveness. And so we hear about God's forgiveness. Oh, yeah, okay, that's a part of my credo. But is it worth celebrating? How many times, brethren, have we sinned against the one who died for us and who gave his spirit to dwell within us? How many times have we let those lies or those angry words or those lustful thoughts or those lustful acts? How many times have we disobeyed some commandment of God or disregarded some commandment of God, whatever that command was? How many times, in how many ways have we fallen short? Oh, what blessedness there is that transgression is forgiven, that sin is covered, that the Lord does not impute iniquity against us. That's celebration. The psalmist goes on to illustration And so Zoe says, how do I know this to be true? And somebody might want to bring up an objection, but before they can do that, he says, let me tell you how I know this is true. In verses 3 through 7, he illustrates the blessedness of forgiveness from his own life. Pronouns all change. We have first-person singular pronouns. For those of you who aren't language majors and don't know what a first-person singular pronoun is, that's the I, me, my that appears. Notice verse 3, when I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day. Your hand was heavy upon me. And it goes on down through verse 7, where he talks now about his own personal experience. He's going to put his experience in basically two categories, conviction and confession, chastisement and pain, and pardon and peace. So first of all, let's look at verses 3 and 4, where we see conviction, chastisement associated with great pain. What caused his pain? Well, he just talked about somebody who made full confession of their sins without any deceit, without any guile, without any hiding. And he says, but there was a time when I kept silent. And the New American Standard annotates that, I think, appropriately by adding the words in italics, about my sin. David says, there was a time when I should have been confessing my sin. I had violated God's law, but I wasn't coming clean. And what happened? My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Psalm 6, Psalm 13, weeping and feeling the weight of that sin which he had committed against God and against others, weighing down upon him, causing him to groan and to moan. It plagued him day after day. It says in verse 4, day and night. It says in Psalm chapter 6 that he wept to where he had no more tears left and his bed was washed away. Where he would normally have found peace in resting his head upon his pillow, he found no peace. There is no peace, there is no settledness of heart. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. God himself was putting pressure on him. And he was feeling that pressure in his life to where the moisture, he says, was dried up. Literally, his mouth is dry, but the New American Standard, I think, rightly translates it by saying his vitality. Some of us know the importance of hydrating when we're in hot season. Say you're running, let's just pick something like a triathlon, maybe an Ironman, and you're out there in the middle of a heated day, and it's hot summertime, right? And you're sweating and sweating. There's no time to drink. There's no time to stop, right? So you just plow on through. And what happens? Well, you could hurt yourself. Hurt yourself very badly even. Or you're out working on a roof and you're putting the nails in and the sun's out. It's 100 degrees outside, 90% humidity, and you are sweating like a dog. And you don't take time to hydrate. You could hurt yourself. Or even if you are hydrating, the sun is just zapping you. Well, that's the picture here. He says, God is so working on me that my vitality, there's no energy, there's no life, there's no enthusiasm. Everything is being dried up in me. This is a picture of conscience. Conscience digging at him. Conscience plaguing him. Fear hounding him. For he knows he's violated God's law. He knows, and he's not saying anything. And the pressure gets harder, and the pressure gets harder, and God squeezes him more and more and more. Notice, we're talking about a saint here, David. This is not a lost person. This is a person who is one of God's children, and God is determined to get his child to deal with his sin. And so he pressures him, and the conscience gets stirred up more, and he tries to put it away, and he tries to hide it, and he can't. That's his conviction, and there was pain, real pain. If you haven't had your conscience lay hold of you when you've sinned and you felt that pain, it gets in your stomach sometimes, it gets in your head sometimes, you feel it in your body, just aches, you know you know you've offended God. And David says, this is why I know what the blessedness of forgiveness looks like, because I know what it's like to hide and not deal with my sin. But then he goes on. You see, he doesn't stop there. And his personal testimony goes on in the next verses, in verse 5, and he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. You see, now here we come to this point of confession. Confession. Now notice his confession is as fulsome as his description of sin was at the beginning. He describes himself and what he had done as sin, iniquity, and transgression. He said, I laid it all out. I acknowledged it. I identified it. I declared it. I made it known. And not only did he acknowledge it, he says he confessed it. More than just saying, I did this. He says, I confessed it. I owned it as my own. I said, I did this. Notice it's my transgressions. There's no more any hiding from it, no blame shifting, no making excuses for it. There's no self-determination to somehow reform himself and make himself better and therefore make himself at peace with God. The peace of conscience that comes in the path of confession. Not in works, not in activities, in confession. He articulates it, he acknowledges it, he confesses it. He stops hiding it. Nothing. The man in whom there is no guile, no deceit. There is no way that he's going to hide anything of his sin anymore. He comes clean. This is how I knew when one of my children in particular really had a working of God in their hearts, as they would, it's not just one of them, all three of them at one point in time, would come and say, Daddy, I need to ask you to forgive me. Idea what they had done. Oh, really? Well, thank you for telling me that. You know, you're going to get punished for that. Yeah. The heart was open. It was transparent. It was honest. There was no hiding it anymore. No more excuse making. It's mine. I did it. I confess it. Nobody else knows about this. Nobody else has ever heard about this, but I'm going to make it known to you. Heart sins, sins of commission, sins of omission, open sins, secret sins, unprovoked sins, and provoked sins, all of them. He says, I came to God and I made them known and I hid nothing. And I think David, in articulating this, even in this psalm, makes it clear that he's also ready to articulate it to anybody who needs to know. I think we could draw principles from other places in Scripture that means he also went to the people he sinned against and made it known to them as well. Humbled himself. No longer trying to hide it. And what was the result? The result was pardon. Immediate, full pardon for sins. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Nathan said, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And the very next words, Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. No pause. The Lord is ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness. The blood of Jesus and his son, Jesus, his God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. No guilt left, no judgment expected. The prodigal son comes back to the father, and he's ready to own all of his sins and be put out as one of the servants. And he said, no, no. You don't need to go any further. Forgiveness was there. The arms were around him. Bring the ring. Bring the coat. Let's have the celebration. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And then just a few words later, after describing that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the pardon. Full pardon. And then there's peace. Notice how he describes it in verse 7. You are my hiding place. He now can go to God, whom he'd once offended, and he was, in a sense, almost afraid to go to him and felt the conviction of sin from God's own hand. Now he goes and hides himself in God. This is his secret place where he can be protected. He says, you preserve me from trouble. And the word there means distress and anguish. And so there he comes and he says, this is what I receive. I receive peace. Peace and deliverance. Preservation from that conscience which was bothering me. Conscience is now silenced. The fear that was hounding me is now gone. The hand of God that was heavy upon me is now taken away. And not only is he free from that, notice what it says. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And sorry if you'll excuse me, but I recently, not too recently, but within the last couple years, saw a movie about a woman who came from a cartoon world into our world. And as she walked through the park, everybody sang. Everybody knew the song. And it's like, he says, I go about in the world and I'm surrounded with songs of deliverance. The birds that seem to be unbounded as they fly from the trees seem to be singing, freedom, freedom. The streams that go through the water seem to be gurgling. There's washing, there's cleansing. Everything, everywhere I look, seems to be saying, there is freedom. Barnes writes, all nature will seem to rejoice over his redemption. Nature is full of song. The feeling that we are pardoned fills the universe with melody and makes the heaven and earth seem to us to be glad. So that's the celebration. He says, this is why I celebrate. I felt that conviction. I felt that chastisement. I felt the pain when I was silent. But I was no longer silent. I finally came out and I came clean. And I spoke out everything to God. Confessed it all to God. Hid nothing from God. Every one of the sins, transgressions, and iniquities, I laid them all out before God. And I said, oh God, be merciful to me. God came and forgave him. Peace settled upon him. Joy filled him. Christian, we have far more to rejoice in, for we have a Savior who died that in his blood our sins might be forgiven. We have the full picture, the full reality of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Can there be any safer place? We sing, Jesus, lover of my souls, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide me, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven's guide, O receive my soul at last. Have you had that experience? Had you gone and confessed your sins to God and known what it is to have them cleansed? The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That brings me, well, before I get to my next point, notice that I skipped over verse 6 because it's so David's kind of going along. He says, you know, I just kind of bursting out here. So he gives an exhortation. And his exhortation is to pray. His exhortation is that let everyone who is godly, notice he's talking to the Christians here. He's talking, well, I use an acronym. He's talking to the believers here, to the people of God here. And he's saying to them, pray. What does he mean by that? He means confess your sins like Ezra did when he confessed the sins of the nation. Nehemiah did when he confessed the sins of the nation. And Daniel did when he confessed the sins of the nation. And as John tells us to do, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Summarize this really quickly by just this statement from Albert Barnes. The fact that one sinner has been pardoned. The fact that one sinner has been pardoned is full proof that others may obtain forgiveness also. For God is unchangeably the same. So go to him. Confess your sin. But then finally, replication, and I hasten here to celebration, the blessedness of forgiveness celebrated. Illustration, the blessedness of sins forgiven, illustrated in the life of David, and replication by education. Replication by education. The blessedness of forgiveness replicated. Verses 8 through 11, David wants everyone to know this. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. He can't keep it to himself. He's got to tell everyone. And so he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye open to you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. They will come, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. In this section, he gives loving, moral instruction. He says, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to counsel you like a father figure. He says, I'm going to do it with my eye upon you. And that's that. The commentators go back and forth. Is that he's going to watch over you and make sure you follow through? I don't think that's the picture. The picture is more of the fact that he says, I'm going to guide you as it were with my own eye. I'm looking upon you with fondness. I want to give you this counsel and this instruction that you'll follow through with it. And I'm looking upon you with love and compassion. I'm going to tell you where you should go. Very clear. I'm going to make it very plain to you. And then there are three instructions. First, verse 9, confess now. Confess now. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. The basic picture is this: a horse or a mule needs these instruments, these ability to direct them, to keep them in check, to tell them where to go. And you know what? The rider is completely, almost completely in control. Because all he has to do is just pull a little bit harder and a little bit harder and put that bit right up on the top of that horse's tender mouth and drive it deep. And that horse, unless it's really wild, will generally comply. Is all the trappings to get them to do what you want them to do and to draw them near. And God and David is saying, don't be that way. You know what? God's pretty strong. And if he wants to turn you back, he will. And he can. And he has many ways to do it. He can smash idols to do it. He can cause pain to do it. He can bring you low to do it. He can make others pass you by. He can do all kinds of things to humble you and bring you to the point. Make your conscience scream so loudly you can't think about anything else but your sin. Destroy all the joys of life because all you can think about is that sin, that fear that's haunting you. He can do all that he needs to get his child to confess his sin. And David says, don't go there. Confess now, readily, willingly. Make it known. Get it done. Get it behind you, full, completely. Don't hide anything. Don't play games. Don't need painful persuasion. Don't delay. Don't do it half-heartedly or hypocritically. The second instruction is found in verse 11. And that instruction is this: be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Brethren, we're righteous because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have been declared righteous based on the work of our Savior. Rejoice! Your sins are forgiven. They can never come back. The conscience can be silenced. You'd have to knock Jesus off the throne at the right hand of God, put him back into the grave, and bury him in order for you to go to hell. Can't happen! There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our lives are hidden with him. We're forgiven. Rejoice! Be glad! He just piles words up. And he goes on and says, shout for joy. I get to do that up here. Right? I can actually do it. Shouting for joy. And what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And he has given us a new heart, no longer a stony heart, but a righteous, upright heart that wants to do what he asked us to do. Shout for joy. He has turned you from running in the path of wickedness to running in the path of righteousness. You say, but you know what, Pastor Carlson? I've got troubles in my life. I have family problems, and I have emotional problems, and I have physical problems, and you know what? I've got national problems. Have you looked at the candidates recently? And that's Tuesday. How in the world am I supposed to rejoice? How in the world am I supposed to be glad? Because the God of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has forgiven you all your sins. That's why you can rejoice. Whoever gets elected, he can't rescind that decree. He can't bring the guilt. He can't do it. It's done. Rejoice. Be glad. But there's one more instruction. It's implied, but I think it's very clear. It's verse 10. And here's the one place where he addresses all the rest of you. I've been talking primarily to the Christians here, though I think there's applications for you all, and here's where it comes home to you. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, those who know not Christ. Sorrows of conscience, which can never be silenced. You can try all kinds of amusements, you can try all kinds of activities, you can try all kinds of evasion. You can try all kinds of excuses. You can try anything you want. The conscience cannot be silenced because you're guilty. You're guilty before God, not just in your own heart. You're guilty before God. There are sorrows of separation and isolation. Your sin has separated you from God, and your sin separates you from others, doesn't it? It finds you, leaves you, takes from you, and then dumps you. The sorrows of the wicked, there's disappointments. It's like the worm that eats all the joy out of life. And just what you thought was going to be the greatest joy, and conscience comes along and snags it and crushes it. Sorrows of sickness and pain, ulcers, back pain, acid indigestion, all because conscience is screaming and you're trying desperately to silence it, except in the way that God has said it should be done. Well, you may say, you know, Pastor Carlson, that's all fine for you to stand up there and say that, but I don't feel any pain of conscience by any of the choices that I make. I'm enjoying life and I'm enjoying my sin and all that you say about the law of God and the workings of Christ and grace and the gospel. So they mean absolutely nothing to me. I don't feel any pain whatsoever. Let me ask you something. If I told you I've got a knife and this past week I used that knife to cut a man all the way down to the bone in his leg. And then I took that knife and I cut open his abdomen clear down to where I saw all of his organs showing. And you know what? He didn't cry. He didn't feel any pain. And he didn't bleed. Would you say that was a healthy man? You say, no, Pastor Carlson, you're playing with me. You cut a cadaver, right? You cut a dead body. Exactly. Dead bodies feel nothing when the knife of conviction comes. If you feel nothing, it's because of your deadness. Not because you're above it all. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and that's why you feel nothing. And that's why you have no joy in considering your sins being forgiven. My friend, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord will be surrounded by the abundant loving kindness of God. He who trusts in Jesus Christ, he who gives himself wholly over to him, confessing his sins and laying hold of Christ alone, who trusts in him, will be surrounded by the loving kindness, flooded by him. My friend, go to Christ. Go to Christ now. Don't play games with him. He knows it all. Confess it all. And if you need to go home tonight and confess things to others, you go home and you confess them to others to show that you are absolutely a person without deceit. And you mean it when you confess it. And then look back at this passage and rejoice. For blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And when David confessed his transgression to the Lord forgave the guilt of his sin. And he'll do that for you. Doesn't matter how much time you've been sinning. Doesn't matter how many ways you've sinned. Confess it. Forsake it. Trust in the Savior, and your sins can be forgiven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear us as we plead with you that your word, by your Spirit, would do its work. And for those of us who are your people who have been flirting with sin and have not dealt with our sins, grant to us the humility to confess those sins and forsake them. And for those who sit in darkness, open their blinded eyes, give them sight to see their sin, and to see a Savior, and to flee to him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.